Good evening. Hi. Hi. Oh my goodness. How many of you guys were holding your breath when I was getting on stage? I was like, I'm sitting in front of an audience of all moms. I was holding my own breath too, just so you know. Thursday, I was able to get off bed rest, so I am praising the Lord that I am here. As I jump in tonight, I would be remiss if we did not thank this awesome worship team. Have they just led us right into the throne room? Thank you guys. I know you're scattered throughout the room, but thank you guys so, so much. And that song, Homesick for Heaven. How many of that was the first time you ever heard that song? And you're like, yes. Like, I'm over there, I'm like, don't cry, don't cry, don't cry. So thank you guys so much. The worship team did such a beautiful job. Well, good evening. My name is Tracy Chavez, and I'm excited to be sharing with you kind of the wrap-up of the book of Esther. But before I do, you're probably wondering why I needed so much assistance. First of all, if you've ever wanted to have people in your life that would continually ask you, what do you need, what do you need? How many of you guys, first of all, I have a question. Do you find it easy to ask for help? Who's like, yeah, if I need help, right? I know my audience. Well, when you're completely helpless, you learn to accept help, and I just want to thank all my friends for just stepping up and really helping me this weekend. It's been, they're like over there, like, it's a village. Who's got our book? Who's got that? I'm like, about 24 hours into it, I was like, wait a minute. I might be able to get used to this. So I left on Thursday to come down, and my husband, my sweet husband, some of you guys know my husband, Art, he was so excited that I was leaving. He initially tried to talk me out of it. He says, I don't think you're stable enough to go, and I don't think it's a great idea. And then come Thursday, he was like, when are you leaving? Like, how fast can you go? And, you know, he's been doing all the cooking, the cleaning, made every meal, made the bed, did all the laundry, took care of the dogs, everything for 2 entire months. And that's a long time for a man that never did it the first 40 years of our relationship. So we have survived, but I called home a few hours ago, and the music was blaring in the house. That's annoying to me. How many of you guys are getting to the age that loud music bothers you? And how many of you guys have to turn on the subtitles so you can hear? I'm always like, turn the subtitles on. I can't hear. You know, this helps me hear. I can understand what they're saying. So he was like, I was like, babe, I need to talk to you. It's important. And he was like, hold on. I've got the house set to Art. I was like, the air conditioning's cold, the music's in every room, like all that's blaring at the house. And I was like, it better be reset to Tracy by the time I get home. But I had surgery in the first part of June and had 8 weeks of literally, the doctors called it toes above the nose. So recliners and beds for 8 weeks. So let me just tell you something. I was so excited to get here with you. Who are my extroverts in the room? There's about 4 of us. Which means all you introverts are dying. This is a lot of people time, 3 days in a row. But the extroverts are like, yes! So I was so ready. 8 weeks, all I saw was Art, and he wasn't the most happy. So anyways, I'm glad to be here. So it has been an incredible journey. Let's pray. Lord, we just thank you so much. We thank you for this place. We thank you for this gathering. We thank you for your word. Oh my goodness, as we look back to ancient days, you have preserved your word all of these days that we would be opening up your word today. We know that the word is sharper than any two-edged sword, that it's alive, that it's active, it's working in all of our lives tonight. And so I pray, Lord, that from my mouth, Lord, to the hearers' ears, your message would come out. Lord, we just thank you so much for this time of gathering. I pray for every single woman here that you would meet her exactly where she is. So, but seeing that this was the first time I've taught at this particular portion where everybody else got to teach before me, and I was going back to the room, that's why I called my husband in a panic, and I said, I've got to scrap the whole thing, like they've already said everything I was going to say, like it's so good. Yet the words of Joni, our director, kept ringing in my head, and she said, when patterns are repeated like that, the Lord is driving home a message. So it's my invitation to myself as well as to you to hear the message that's going forward. Have you ever asked yourself, since you've been here, what does the story of Esther have to do with all this end times talk? Are you like, there's like this, that we're talking about the end of days, and then we're right back there in ancient Persia talking about Esther. There's a lot of teachings and discussions and videos that we're all wiring in together. I mean, you kind of, have anybody ever thought, like, where's the connection here? Is it possible that you and I were chosen, handpicked by God to be alive at this exact moment in history? On the exact place we are in the kingdom calendar right now for such a time as this? As we leave the retreat this weekend, my prayer is simple, is that the eyes of our eyes would be fixed on the Lord, that our hearts would trust his providence more deeply than ever before, and that we would walk forward with courage, fully confident that he has called us to this time for his purpose. So if you haven't read ahead and read about chapters 9 and 10 in the book of Esther and see how it ends, how many of you guys are waiting for the cliffhanger? How does this end? Or you've read ahead. Hopefully you've done your homework, because I'm just going to do an aerial view of these last two chapters in the book of Esther. I'm going to bring it home. I'm like, land in the plane, okay? So we've been talking about Esther all day. So if you'd open up your Bibles with me to chapter 9, I'm going to do a flyover here. When we look at the chapter 9 of the book of Esther, in verses 1 through 5, on the day the enemies of the Jews hoped to overpower them, the opposite actually occurred. Just like that, the Jews gained the upper hand. The Jews defended themselves and struck down their enemies. Fear of the Jews and Mordecai spread, and government officials now were helping the Jews. In verse 6 through 8, the Jews killed 500 men in Shushan the citadel and the sons of Haman, but they took no plunder. In verses 11 through 15, the king told Esther the results, and she requested, I love this, another day of defense in Shushan and the public display of Haman's sons on those gallows. So it's just, the drama is just, you can just see it. Well, in verse 16 and 17, it says, the Jews in the province killed 75,000 enemies, but again, they took no plunder. The Jews only killed those who opposed them. They didn't retaliate for personal gain. They laid no hand on the plunder, and that appears three times in this section of scripture. And you can see why this is so significant after Naomi's teaching today, because the other edict that went out instructed not only to kill all the Jews, but if you remember, it was to take all of their possessions. In verses 18 and 19, this was followed by a time of feasting, and celebration for the Jews. Verses 20 through 32, Mordecai now establishes the Feast of Purim to remember their deliverance. The name Purim comes from the lot Pur that Haman cast. I will be coming back to this in just a minute. The decree made the celebration an annual tradition, and it takes place today. Chapter 10 is only 3 verses long, but here we see the king imposed a tribute. That most likely meant that he now imposed a financial tax, but also likely people were put into forced labor. Mordecai was second to the king, powerful and respected, and worked for the good of his people and spoke welfare for the Jews. Esther 9 and 10 is a powerful conclusion to the story of God's providential reversal, the justice for the Jewish people, and a plan for remembrance. Though God was never named, his fingerprints are everywhere. Through the courage of Esther, the wisdom of Mordecai, and the deliverance of his people. The Feast of Purim, I think I have some pictures if you have these. The Feast of Purim now is celebrated as a joyous and colorful celebration in the Jewish faith that commemorates the salvation of the Jewish people from the plot to destroy them, as recorded in the book of Esther. During Purim, Jewish communities come alive with festive costumes and vibrant parades and the reading of the Scroll of Esther, often done with a dramatic flair and audience participation. Children and adults dress as characters from the story, such as Esther and Mordecai and even the villain Haman, who noisemakers that are called groggers, am I saying it right? Wow. They are spun loudly every time Haman's name is read out loud to blot it out. Isn't that funny? So traditional treats such as the Haman ears or Haman hats, you guys had those last night as we were leaving, are pastries filled with fruit or poppy seed and are shared, and there are strong emphasis now on giving food and charity to the poor. Here's the point. The overall mood is one of gratitude, laughter, communal rejoicing in God, in his unseen hand of deliverance. How many times have now we said that God is never mentioned in the Bible or in the book of Esther, but he is throughout the story? Well, it got me thinking, and it was a time for personal reflection, so I'm going to challenge you too. What do you do, or what do you have in place to record and celebrate God's unseen hand of favor and providence in your own life? He's doing it today. It's a great idea. I was like, let's do a thank you, Lord journal to record all that he has done for you and those that you love. What a beautiful way to look back and praise the Lord for all he has done. I love that because when we look at Purim, they had an incredible way to remember this that happened to them. Because if we can have a way to look back at what God has already done in his life, we can sit on the edge of our seats with anticipation that he's going to do it again. And so how precious is it to take time to record all of those things the Lord does for us and for the people that we love so dearly? You may be asking yourself, how do I celebrate or give thanks in this season when I don't feel God? I mean, I'm not feeling him right now, or when I'm in a state of pain or grief. Many of us have walked through heartbreak that we never anticipated, seasons marked by loss, disappointment, or circumstances that we never imagined that we would face. And in those moments, we find ourselves searching for the goodness of God in the midst of our deepest pain, or we may ask ourselves, is he even here with me now? I want to be gentle with this topic because I would never want to speak lightly of somebody else's pain, but I can also speak from a place of personal experience. I too have walked through a very dark valley, one that has forever changed my life. Over 30 years ago, I tragically and unexpectedly lost my beautiful 4-year-old daughter, Tiffany, in a car accident. That day marked the dividing line in my life, the day before and then the every day after. Even today, with my most recent ankle surgery, this is a physical reminder of that life-altering moment. It's still the repercussions of multiple surgeries from an accident 30 years ago. And when you guys sang the song tonight, we joined in with "I Am Homesick for Heaven." I thought, for me in my life, for you in your life, if you have somebody that has preceded you into heaven, that's what it means to be homesick for heaven. We have our loved ones there, but we also have that opportunity to see the Lord face to face. With full transparency and with perspective that only time and healing can bring, I can say this. I was never outside of the presence of the Lord, just like the book of Esther. We were not overtly able to see or hear God. He is still acting, he's working his perfect providence out in our lives. He does that for us as well as what he did for Esther. Psalm 34:18, I love the New Living Translation on this. It says, "The Lord is close to the brokenhearted." I love this part. "He rescues those whose spirits are crushed." Oh, Jesus, rescue those of us that our spirits are crushed. My grief journey has not been easy, but over the past 30 years, I've witnessed firsthand that God brings goodness from tragedy. When we surrendered the shattered pieces of our heart and we allow him full access, he does what only he can do. John 16:20 says, "Most assuredly, I say to you that we weep and we lament, but the world will rejoice, and you will be sorrowful. What they said. You know what, you say a word wrong, you can never say it right again. Has anybody ever had that? I tried to say passport one time, and I think I was like, passport? I'm like, what? I couldn't say it right. I just stopped. I said that thing you use to international travel. So let me try this again, because I don't want to mess this up. "Most assuredly, I say to you that you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice, and you will be sorrow. You will be so sad." Passport. You'll be so sad, but your sadness will be turned into joy. Psalm 126:5 says, "Those who sow in tears, they will reap in joy." Psalm 30:11 says, "You have turned for me my mourning into dancing, and you have put off my sackcloth and clothed me with gladness." Understanding the context of these verses is also very important. In John 16, Jesus is comforting the disciple amidst the knowledge of his impending death. In Psalm 126, the Israelites are rejoicing after returning from exile. And in Psalm 30, the psalmist is praising God for delivering him from trouble. These verses taken together offer a powerful message of hope and resilience. They remind us, even in the midst of our sorrow and pain, thank you, Lord, there is a promise of joy and restoration. Woo! And there is where we find our gratitude. When you're looking for gratitude, that is where ultimately you find it. And when we find that gratitude, it is important that we take a moment to document and celebrate in our new journal the goodness and the faithfulness of God. Let's talk a little bit about God's sovereignty and providence. How many times do you think you heard providence? Like, we heard God's providence a lot. And I'm going to do just a quick flyover of some descriptive terms and definitions. Would that be helpful in how they work together? So let's first start with a biblical definition of God's sovereignty. God's sovereignty means that he has absolute authority to rule over all creation and that nothing happens outside of his knowledge, his permission, or his control. He is king over king, and his purpose cannot be thwarted. I love that word, too. I said it right. Thwarted. Say thwarted. Thwarted. Use it all week. This was thwarted. That was thwarted. I think it's just it's like the word caliche. I like that word, too. Those are words that I like, and I can say thwarted. So his purposes cannot be thwarted. Key scriptures here are Psalm 103:19. The Lord has established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules over all. Daniel 4:35, all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. He does according to his will in the armies of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. No one can restrain him or his hand and say to him, "What have you done?" Isaiah 46:9 through 10 says, "For I am God, there is no other. I am God and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, from ancient times, the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do my pleasure." Proverbs 21:1 says, "The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. The rivers of water, he turns it wherever he wishes." God's sovereignty means he's in charge of everything. And nothing, no human decision, no evil plans, no worldly powers can override his authority. That's sovereignty. God's providence, let's define that. Biblical definition of God's providence is his wise and purposeful care, provision, and guidance in all things. It is how sovereignty is carried out in the details of our lives. These two words are often used closely related. So it's carried out in the details of our lives, often through ordinary means, yet accomplishing extraordinary purposes. Key scriptures, we've heard this weekend, Romans 8:28. "For we know that all things work together for the good for those who love God and are called according to his purpose." And then Genesis 50:20, this is Joseph talking to his brothers. He says, "But as for you, you meant evil against me. But God meant it for good in order to bring about it as it is this day to save many people alive." Esther 4:14, this should sound really familiar at this point. "Yet who knows whether you have come into the kingdom for such a time as this?" And we know, though God has not been named throughout the entire book of Esther, his providence is clearly implied. In Matthew 6:26, "Look at the birds of the air. For they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they?" God's providence is his sovereign care in action. Let me say that again. God's providence is his sovereign care in action, working in and through all circumstances, even hidden and hard ones, to fulfill his good and perfect will. Sovereignty and providence, there's a clear distinction. Sovereignty is about God's power and authority. So here it is. He is able to do all things. Providence is about God's wisdom and his goodness. He is intentionally working it all for good. So think of sovereignty as the control room, and providence is how the plan unfolds. Every detail, every delay, every person placed for such a time as this. How many of you guys have ever been in traffic and you're like, this must be God's plan because you hit every single stoplight? Anybody ever think this? Is this just me? How many of you hate to be late? Okay, the rest of you, you're annoying. Right? Of course, I'm always at least 1 minute late. But anyways, I hate to be late. And of course, when you're late, what happens? Everything else slows you down and you're later. So I always think, though, I just thank God every time I hit another red light. I'm like, thank you, Jesus. You're saving me from another incident that would really make me even later. Or when I passed by that cop and I didn't get pulled over, I'm like, thank you, Lord. So we need to write this all in our thank you, Lord journal, just so you know. So I'm going to do a little quick recap about the book of Esther. We're going to fly through it pretty quickly. And I'm going to kind of land the final flight of Esther. But we're going to talk about, why did I spend so much time on providence? Because it's through the entire Bible, we see God's providence. You and I see God's providence working out through his sovereign nature every day in our life, without a doubt. But we have just camped today in the book of Esther. And as we look now, I'm going to share with you guys, because God's name is never mentioned, but his footprints, our fingerprints, are everywhere. What might look like coincidence is the quiet unfolding of God's perfect plan. His providence will not be denied. So let's walk through really quick some of the highlights. And as I do that, I'm going to ask you, do you think these things just happened? Did it just so happen that Queen Vashti refused to come to the king Ahasuerus as he commanded her from Esther 1:12? Her refusal led to a royal decree that could not be repealed, resulting in her being banished. This opened the door for this nationwide search for the new queen, and the stage was being set. Did it just so happen that Mordecai and Esther were living in Shushan, the citadel, from Esther 2:5 through 8? When the king's men went looking for beautiful young women, Esther was right there at the right place at the right time. Did it just so happen that Esther earned favor with Haggai, the man in charge of the harem, from Esther 2:9? Because of his favor, she received not only beauty treatments, special food, 7 attendants, and the most honored spot in the entire harem. On top of all of that, she gained inside knowledge from Haggai about what would please the king. Did it just so happen that Esther won the king's favor above all the others, from Esther 2:17, he placed that royal crown on her head and he made her king, all while having no idea that she was Jewish. God was positioning her for such a time as this. Did it just so happen that Mordecai overheard that plot to kill the king while he was sitting at the king's gate, from Esther 2:21 through 23? He told Esther, who told the king, the men were executed, and the account was written in the royal records, though no reward was given, at least not yet. Did it just so happen that Haman noticed that Mordecai would not bow down to him in Esther 3:5 through 6? This lit a fuse with Haman's rage. Instead of simply punishing Mordecai, he set out to destroy all the Jews in the entire kingdom. That's really mad. Do you know how bad your pride has to be to not just deal with the person, but to wipe out their entire race? I mean, that's bad. Just in case you're wondering, I think I stressed it was bad. Okay. And the king approved the plan with a royal decree that could not be undone. Did it just so happen that Esther, after praying and fasting, was welcomed by the king in Esther 5:1 through 2? She was invited in, risking her life, and she began her brilliant, spirit-led plan to save her people. I know I'm going to continue to tell you what I was just going to tell you and not worry about it. You guys, when I got to this section of Esther, it was so convicting to me, the power of prayer and fasting. I don't want to slide over this. Jesus even says that there are certain demons that can only be cast out with prayer and fasting. It is a spiritual discipline that I am telling you that I need to strengthen. When I saw what not only did Esther pray and fast, but they had their whole household and Mordecai, and they all went out and they prayed and fast. This was something that was so serious that it was going to take that sort of spiritual discipline. So don't underestimate prayer and fasting. Did it just so happen that Haman, fueled by pride and terrible advice, had gallows built to hang Mordecai from Esther 5:14? He was planning Mordecai's death the very next morning. Did it just so happen that the king could not sleep that night? Don't you just love the tap, tap, tap of the... Sometimes I'm just like, okay, Lord, what? Because there are just times you know, like, you're not going to be allowed to sleep right now. So the king couldn't sleep that night, Esther 6:1. So here is the king. He asked for the royal records to be read, the exact section of Mordecai saving his life. Like, this is so amazing to me. The exact section. So first of all, he can't sleep. Second of all, he asked for the records. Then he gets to the exact section where Mordecai is saving his life. Then the king realized he had never honored Mordecai. At that moment, Haman entered into the court. The king asked him, what should be done for the man that the king delights to honor? Haman, thinking it was meant for him, described this grand public celebration and then said to Haman, hurry, take the robe and the horse. Do for Mordecai the Jew. There are just times, and I think this so often, that when we get to heaven, like, I'm like, can you play that reel back? Like, I want to see the expression, because I'm going to tell you, pride can sneak up on all of us. And I have been, how many of you know what I'm talking about, right? How many of you have been humbled? Okay, good. Right, audience? Me too. I have too many stories to tell, but that's why I was just like, Lord, let me humble myself, don't humble me. But Haman in this situation was majorly humbled. The very man that Haman came to execute, he was now forced to honor and parade through the streets. I think that's a big example. Did it just so happen that at Esther's second banquet, the truth was revealed? She bravely said, let my life be given me as a petition, and my people at my request, we have been sold, my people and I, to be destroyed, to be killed, and to be annihilated. That's Esther 7:3 through 4. And the king learned that it was Haman behind the plot, and the gallows had already been built for Mordecai. He offered Haman to be hung on them. Twist of fate. Lastly, did it just so happen that Esther was given Haman's estate from Esther 8, 1 through 2? The story that was of destruction was rewritten for deliverance, all by that invisible hand of God. None of this was coincidence. These moments weren't random. Every delay, every detail, every decision was under the direction of the sovereign God. In your own life, what could have felt like it just so happened or a coincidence may actually be God's providence in motion. So what is true beauty? True beauty comes with a right relationship with Jesus and expressed through our calling to be the light of the world. Matthew 5:14 through 16, you are the light of the world, a city that is set upon a hill that cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand. It gives light to all those who are in the house. Let your light shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify their Father in heaven. I'm going to break down quickly three areas that we need to get right on our quest for true beauty. It's going to be a personal relationship with Jesus, and then a right relationship with Jesus, and then walking out our own God-given call to courage. Where do we start to live out our lives in true beauty? It's a personal relationship with Jesus. I recently had a conversation with a very special person in my life, and as we talked, it became clear while this person knew Jesus, was aware of Jesus, and felt drawn to Jesus, I was not completely sure that they had saving faith as Jesus is their Lord and Savior. It reminded me of a powerful story from our very own pastor, and he shares that when he was young and in the youth group, a leader had asked him if he believed in God, and Robert replied to the leader, yes, and then the leader asked a second question, does Satan believe in God? Robert answered, yes, I think so. The leader followed up, is Satan going to heaven? And Robert replied, no. Then the leader then said something that struck him forever, and he said, I don't know how many times, and over the last 35 years, I've heard it a bunch, then it must take more than believing in God to go to heaven. We need a personal relationship with Jesus. I shared my concerns about this friend in my life, this special person in my life, with a very dear friend, and her name is Tammy, and she can't order French fries without giving the gospel to somebody. I mean, I'm like, she'll leave the table and go ask people if they know Jesus, and I think that's awesome, and I don't do the same thing, so I mean, Lord, forgive me. But as I was telling her, I'm like, this very important person in my life, I'm not sure. And she said to me so clearly and so directly, she said, Tracy, this is a non-negotiable question. Just ask him, do you remember the day that you asked Jesus into your heart to be your Lord and Savior? I was like, well, when you say it like that, it sounds so simple. She's like, it is simple. She reminded me that day that the gospel of Jesus Christ is simple. It's often not an intellectual decision, it's a personal decision, it's a heart decision, and the Lord has already gone before you as you share the gospel to tenderize their heart and to be ready for that decision. And in just a few minutes, I'm going to give you the same opportunity if you have not asked Jesus into your heart. I'm going to share with you a few scriptures that drive down the need of having Jesus as your personal Savior. Romans 3:23 clearly shows in Romans that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The key point in it is every single one of us has sinned. There is no righteous, not one. As awesome as my grandmother was, and I think she was probably the most precious human that ever walked the planet, without Jesus, she was not going to go see Jesus. You know what I'm saying? She had to have a personal relationship. She kept saying, I'm a good person, and I couldn't defute that. She was. But she needed Jesus as her personal Savior. The second point is the cost of sin. Romans 6:23a says, for the wages of sin is death. Sin separates us from God and leads us to a spiritual death. Number three is hope. Christ paid the price. Romans 8:5 shows us that God demonstrated his love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. The key point is you do not have to get it together. His love is initiated for your rescue. And there's another verse that says that when we get forgiveness from the Lord, he separates our sin as far as the east is from the west. The gift is eternal life through Christ. Romans 6:23b says, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Eternal life is a gift, right? We want to be homesick for heaven. You can't earn it, but you can receive it. Do not try to ever earn something that God gave us freely, but cost him mightily. The death of Jesus upon the cross was the price that was paid for you, and it was paid for me. Confess and believe. Romans 10:9-10 says, if you confess with your mouth that the Lord is Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, then you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth the confession is made unto salvation. Salvation isn't complicated, as my friend said. It's just confessing and believing. You belong to him. Romans 10:13 says, for whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. The promise is for whoever. That includes you. Your past doesn't disqualify you. His name is enough. The second area that I would love to talk about is having a right relationship with Jesus. The Bible verse about the narrow path is in Matthew 7:13-14, where Jesus says, enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction. And many enter through it, but small is the gate and narrow is the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. This passage contrasts two paths, a broad, easy path that leads to destruction and a narrow, more difficult path that leads to life. The narrow gate, the narrow way, symbolizes our Christian life, which requires intentional effort and commitment to God's will, while the wide gate or the broad way represents a life of sin, disobedience, and disobedience. Jesus emphasizes that while many people chose the broad way, only a few will find the narrow. So what does the call to courage look like for you? Warning. You might want to go to the bathroom now. I might step on a few toes right now, including my own. And believe, you know that saying that says whenever you point at somebody, one finger's at them and three are pointing back at you? So I want you to clearly understand that I'm saying this most loudly to myself. But in, since you're in the room, so I may step on your toes right now. There are those average church-going Christians today that have a troubling mix of complacency and an unhealthy attachment to comfort. Let me say that again, because it's convicting. There are those average church-going Christians today that have a troubling mix of complacency and an unhealthy attachment to comfort. Since 2020, many of us have been chasing the path of least resistance. We wear yoga pants all day, even when we're going nowhere near a gym. We attend church from the couch, and we tune into a podcast for a quick dose of scripture. But if there was ever a time to wake up and passionately pursue the things of God, it is now. Today, we are closer than ever on the kingdom calendar. Of any time, of anybody that's ever walked on earth, today we're closer. We could easily romance the story of Esther, the beauty, the palace, the crown, but Esther's journey was not a fairy tale. It was a high-stakes moment in history where she was faced with a choice. God's providence was going to go forward with or without her. Esther 4:14 reminds us, if you remain completely silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from another place. That's providence. God's providence was not going to be denied, but you and your father's house will perish. Yet who knows whether you've come into the kingdom for such a time as this? We are living in that time right now, closer to the fulfillment of the kingdom than ever before. This is not the time to grow passive or lazy. This is a time to rise up with courage and great conviction. The enemy knows his time is short, and he often uses so many old tactics to take us out of the game before we even begin. I call these the three big D's. You want them? Distraction, discouragement, and deception. I always say Satan is a marksman. He doesn't need many shots. He just needs your one. I don't know what yours is in this, but I can even sit down with my quiet time and think I need my phone in case I want to look up a reference. Anyone? And before I know it, I don't know how it happened, but I'm on Instagram. If he can't steal your soul, he is going to distract you and render you ineffective. So is he coming at you at distraction? So many things we don't have time for. That's my pet peeve. If you tell me you don't have time to do something, the only one who doesn't have time to do something probably in this room is Joni, but when somebody tells me they don't have time to do something, I'm like, no, that's a choice. Don't you guys agree? That's a choice. Because how much time, and there's an app on your phone that you can set that will tell you how much time you've been on your phone every day. Did you know that? And you can also set it to turn itself off. That's shocking. Especially when it turns off at like 9:30 in the morning. I'm like, I haven't even started working yet. Like my phone has been disabled. Distraction, discouragement. How many of you, discouragement can set in? And you feel like he's not there. He's not with you. That season the Lord is being quiet in your life. And if he can't get you with distraction and discouragement, he often comes with you with a weapon of deception. You guys, things that are a little bit off are a lot off. I think there's a lot of teachers that are teaching the word right now that are tickling the ears. We know that that's going to happen in greater times or greater quantity as the time gets closer. Be very careful who you allow to speak into your life. And that is why it is so important that we study the word ourselves. He wraps all of those up in a deep desire for comfort. Do you see the train wreck? If we're not careful, we can end up confused and exhausted and ineffective before we've even taken one single step towards our purpose. But sister, who knows whether you were called for this time for such as this? This is our call, yours and mine, to shake it off. We've got to shake off the complacency. We've got to shake off the craving of comfort. We've got to shake off spiritual laziness. Prayer changes outcome. Your presence matters in church, in community, in fellowship, in prayer circles. Your obedience matters. The price of your life has already been paid in full. It's been stamped, paid in full. Are we living with lie our lives as people who have been redeemed? I often ask myself, is my life a picture of redemption? Or am I just clocking in another day? We have been redeemed and set aside and sanctified for a purpose. Yours, as important as the person sitting next to you. Now is the time. Spend time with Jesus. Pray. Attend church in person. I've been out for 8 weeks, so I feel like that one was for me. Join a Bible study. This is my plea. Join us at Calvary's Women's Abiding Women. We're meeting every Tuesday, you guys, and we're opening up the book of Hebrews and the study that Sally has written. Join Bible study. You will fall in love with the community. Can I get an amen for my Bible study, girls? I mean, I'm telling you, it is a spiritual discipline to get up, get out, get what you got to get done, and get over to Bible study, but I'm telling you, it is so rewarding, and those people stand by you. I've had so much support during my recovery, and guess who it was? My small group Bible study. It's precious. It's community. Join a Bible study and prioritize the things of God. How many of you guys are ready? How many of you guys now know that providence, we've had a perfect intersect with God's sovereignty and providence, not only in what we've examined in the book of Esther, what we're experiencing in real time here, and what we're looking forward to as we continue on in the end of days. It is amazing. Before I transition and hand this over for communion tonight, I want to give every single person an opportunity. If the Lord is knocking on your heart, If somehow you've come here this weekend and you were like our pastor, Robert, who he knew God, but he didn't have a relationship with God. God is undeniable, especially after I just got done with the recounting of what he did in the book of Esther. Would you guys agree? God is undeniable. We can look at creation and we can say God is undeniable. But it's not enough to know that he exists. Is he your personal Lord and Savior? To be homesick for heaven, we have to have Jesus in our heart. So I'm going to give everybody an opportunity that if you've never asked the Lord into your heart, I'm going to do that in a minute. I'm also going to give you an opportunity if this weekend has been a charge to your heart. If you're like, I love the shirts, courageous like Esther. But are you? Right? Don't we all want to be courageous like Esther? I mean, she said, you know, if I perish, I perish. And I used to think when I was young, it was like, if I perish, I perish. No, she was sweating bullets. They were praying and fasting for 3 days before she made that statement. She was boldly going before. She was going to die either way. But she said, if I perish, I perish. What are you willing to die for? And what are you willing to live for? We all have those choices to make. So I'm going to ask you, if you want to come back to Jesus, if you've walked away, then they're going to have an invitation to do that. So would you guys join me? Just bow your heads, close your eyes, and I'm just going to ask you, if there's anyone in this room that you are ready to take Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, all you have to do is raise your hand, and then today would be the day of your salvation. And we've been talking about that. I've loved that every teacher that has taught so far at this conference has talked about the salvation that comes through Jesus Christ. as your personal Lord and Savior. Is there anyone here tonight that wants to make this night the declaration? Okay, thank you. I see your hands. All right, well, I'm going to ask everybody, because it's so much more comfortable, for all of us to pray this prayer together. And then, you know what? If you were too embarrassed to raise your hand, God knows your heart. And it's not a prayer that saves you. It's the relationship with Jesus that does. So, dear Heavenly Father, I know that I have sinned. And I know that my sin has separated from you. But I know the death of Jesus upon the cross has saved me from my sins. I ask you to forgive me now. I ask you to come into my heart and to take over my life. Lord, I ask that you fill me with your Holy Spirit. And I thank you that today I'm a new creation. In Jesus' name, amen. Yay. Okay. One more prayer, and that is going to be for those of us that know. This is what's coming to my mind. It's funny. I can do better. I'm not giving my best to really anything right now. So I hope that makes you feel comfortable, but I know we can do better. We can do better with our quiet time. We can do better with our commitment. Where are we, the hands and feet of Jesus, if we're stuck at home in yoga pants? Like, how many, like, I can do better. Like, I can, am I it? No? Just the three of us. Okay. Well, we're going to close our eyes again, and we're going to bow our head, and I'm just going to ask all of you, I'm going to pray over you. You don't have to repeat this prayer. God knows the prayer of your heart, but I'm going to do a prayer of surrender. Deal? All right, dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we come before you this evening, and we thank you that you are a good, good God, that you go before us, Lord, that you've given us your word, that we are not out here with nothing. We're out here with everything, with your word that's been preserved all of these days. Father, forgive us for our sins, Lord. Forgive us for not being all that you've called us to be, even though our works, Lord, don't save us. They are a reflection of our commitment and our love for you. And so, Lord, I pray that you would touch every single woman in this room, every single woman that has her own personal relationship with you, that you would encourage her in an area that you're drawing her closer still, deeper still, whether it's her study, her quiet time, her ability to trust in you. Lord, I pray for the women in this room right now that have broken hearts, that have not yielded it to the workmen of your hands. Lord, we entrust our hearts to you. You are the great physician, and I know that there are times that we need major surgery on our hearts and on our minds. And so, Lord, we just surrender. We want lives that are set apart and set aside for you, that we would be your example, that we would be that light on the hill. Lord, we love you so much, and we dedicate this time to you in the precious name of Jesus, who paid it all for all of us for all eternity. We pray. Amen.